Hey, good morning to everyone. I grew up in Georgia, as most of you guys know, and a few hundred yards from our house was this wooded creek area that we loved to go and play in. You know, when it was me and my brother and all of our friends in the neighborhood, and we absolutely loved going and playing in this wooded area where there was this creek. The creek wasn't real big. It would sometimes widen out at some spots, but was pretty narrow, really. One that in the normal course of life, you, as just a kid, you could jump over, but there were times where you couldn't. And there was this pathway that you would enter from our neighborhood that you would go into the woods, and you would follow this path, and it kind of would climb and would wind and would go over. You could actually jump over the water and keep on the path and all that kind of stuff. And it was great because it was a real wooded area, particularly depending on the time of year that you were there. And it would ultimately lead you to this destination where there was a clearing. Now, you were still in the woods, and it was still a really cool place, but there was this clearing where we would play, and the creek kind of pooled a little bit there and had a little outlet going out. And there was, just, you know, you could set up a little tent if you wanted to. You know, you could just play around. You could play campfire. You could do whatever you want. We didn't play with fire, but we thought about it, but we didn't. But, you know, it was a cool place to go. I was so familiar with that path that I could take off running from my house a few hundred yards directly toward the woods, cut right into that path, and literally run like a deer on this path because it was kind of just formed into my memory. I mean, I could just bolt into the woods and follow the path all the way to its intended destination. And it was a pretty long way, but I could just run like a deer and run free. In fact, I was so familiar and so comfortable with this path that I felt like I could navigate it and do it in the dark. You see, when we would go into it, it was still in a neighborhood, and it was down kind of in a valley, so to speak, where this creek was, and it would rise up, and there were houses, but they were kind of a long way away. But at night, if the porch lights of the house, the back porch lights of the houses were on, it lit up just a little bit, enough for you to be able to see. But if you were down there where the porch lights were not on, I still felt comfortable enough and familiar enough with this particular path that I could run on it in the darkness and still know my way around because I'd been on it so many times, and I knew that it was going to take me to the destination that I wanted to go. Well, we're talking about the book of Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs actually talks about wisdom. It talks about the way of wisdom or the highway of fools, right? And wisdom is referred to often in the Proverbs as a path. It's often referred that way. In fact, in our text today in Proverbs chapter 3, we started last week talking about verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verses 5 and 6 this week of chapter 3, and here's what it says. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." So what this is ultimately about, Proverbs is teaching us something about our trust in the Lord. He uses the phrase the Lord, that is the covenant-keeping God, the name of God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And what the wisdom writer is trying to teach us is this, that he can be trusted, that he is faithful, and that he is great. So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, and we saw that the scripture tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. In fact, look back at your text in Proverbs chapter 3. In the very beginning part of verse number 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Now, for some of you, when you hear the word trust, it's a struggle for you because you're like, I don't do the trust thing real well. It's a struggle for me. I don't trust people very often. I've got some baggage in my past with relationships or hurts or whatever has transpired, and as a result, you just don't feel like you can trust. There are others of you that kind of look at this idea of trust and you look at it like you got to be crazy, man, because you can't be asked to just blindly trust someone. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it a bazillion times, that people have said to me, and maybe you're here, maybe you're one of them, maybe you're kind of new to God or church or thinking about any of these kinds of things, and you're a little bit of a skeptic. And if you are and you're sitting in this place or you're in the other room or you're at the Lockport campus or you're watching online, I want to say, welcome. I'm glad you're here. And listen, if you're a skeptic, you might be thinking to yourself, you're just going to ask me to trust somebody blindly here and teaching me that the scripture says that I'm supposed to trust this God just with blind trust. No, that's not what I'm saying exactly. And in fact, I don't think the scripture ever calls us to a place of blind trust. Blind trust would actually assume that the person that you're trusting has no track record. Blind trust would assume that the person that you're trusting may not have a character to back up what it is you're being asked to trust. Blind trust would assume that there is no record of faithfulness that has gone back and extended back for a long time. That's what blind trust assumes. I understand if we're talking about, a blind date or something like that, right? Wow. Knock yourself out. Some of you are going, well, I married her. Okay, awesome. Glad it worked out for you. Seriously, I'm happy for you. But, normally that some of you have had, who's had a blind date? Honest truth. You've had a blind date before. Okay. Who has had a bad blind date before? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. So everybody raised their hand. I've had a blind date, and then I just went, how many have had a bad one? And they just left their hands up. I've had a bad one. So I get it, right? I understand. But we're not being asked to just blindly trust. When he says trust in the Lord, the idea is that God has a track record that can be backed up. In fact, when you start rolling through the scripture, you can start to see it, right? If you look at Abraham, remember Abraham, and he was called by God to trust him because God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. I mean, what? Who would do that? And Abraham does it. He's like, okay, if that's what you ask, and you're going, that's blind trust. No. You've got to remember that Abraham, before that ever occurred, was sacrificing his son Isaac, had remembered a time where he had no child. And he and his wife were really old. I mean, way, 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 way old. Some of you are going, I had a child late in life. Really? I'd like you to meet Abraham and Sarah. Because they were old. All right, some of you are going, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm 42 and just had a child. Well, try on about 100, right? Just try that one on if you'd like to see how that one works. Isaac was a child of promise. And God had said to Abraham at one point, I'm going to bless you. And through you, I am going to make a promise where I'm going to rescue the world. And it's going to come through your lineage. And you're going to be as many as the sands of the seashore and as the stars in the sky. And Abraham looked back and realized God did exactly what he said he was going to do. He had been faithful. And now God said, with that one that I gave you, I'm going to ask you to take him and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham was like, man, I don't really get it, but you know what? This isn't blind trust. You've proved you're faithful. So I'll take him. But the thing is, Abraham knew God. And as a result, he said, here's what he said before he left. He told Sarah, hey, me and Isaac are leaving. We're going over here and to Mount Moriah. And then here's what he said. And then we will return. See, here's what Abraham believed. Even if he had to plunge the knife into his son, which of course he didn't. But even if he did, God was going to raise him back up. Because God had already shown his faithfulness. It wasn't blind trust. It wasn't blind trust when Moses got a call from God to lead the people out of bondage in Egypt and lead Israel out. You go, wait a minute, Moses, he's not overly qualified. He's not a very good communicator. He's always stuttering and he doesn't talk good. This is Moses. But you see, Moses had come to a time where before he had run into a faithful God who had met him in a burning bush. And he probably had heard the stories even of his own childhood and floating down a river and being cared for. And there he meets God in the burning bush and God reveals himself to him as the great I am. The one who is always eternally existent and the one who is constantly faithful. So he wasn't asking Moses when it came time to lead the people out of Egypt. He wasn't asking him to trust him blindly. He was basing it on a track record of faithfulness. How about the people of Israel? When they are in bondage to the Egyptians for such a long period of time, and now he's saying, I want you to take off and follow Moses and go to the edge of the Red Sea while the Egyptians are chasing you down. And they're going, hey, that's not a good plan, because we're not really good swimmers, and they're pretty good with javelins. This is not going to work out real well, right? But the reason they could trust him is because they had just come through a time where Moses had interceded on their behalf to the Pharaoh, and then God had sent plagues in the midst of all of these people, but had told his people, if you'll trust me, and you will take this lamb, this spotless lamb, and you will take his blood and put it upon your doorpost, then I will pass over you. And he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He could be trusted. He was faithful. This isn't blind trust, ladies and gentlemen. When we are told by the wisdom writer, trust in the covenant-keeping God, we can do that because trust is never blind, but it is oftentimes half-hearted. That's why the wisdom writer says to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then the second part of that verse says this, and lean not on your own understanding. Why is it that trust is half-hearted? Trust is half-hearted because we end up leaning and relying on ourselves. It's interesting that he uses the term leaning here in this passage of Scripture because he's paralleling two words in the very first part of this verse. Trust and lean. These are parallel words. So to trust means to place all your weight upon. So, I trust it. I'm not checking it out before I sit on it. It's just this. Right? That's trust. All my weight. Here it is. 184 pounds right here. Bam. Some of you are going, 184? You could drop a couple, dude. Why don't you shut up? I'm up here being vulnerable. You treat me like that. And I'm 6'1". Come on. It's a pretty good matchup. Anyway, trust right here. And then he says, you've got a God, a covenant-keeping God that you can trust, that you can lean all of your weight upon, who has been ever faithful, who has been ever constant, who has been ever true, who's never failed you once, and you can lean all your weight upon him. But instead, you choose to trust him half-heartedly because you lean on your own understanding. It would be the picture of someone maybe who only has operation of one good leg. Maybe they broke their leg or whatever, and they're using a cane. But the cane has a crack in it. That's not going to go good, right, when they start, right? It's going to be because they're going to lean all their weight upon it, and it's not going to go well. Let's say, for instance, that I'm really, really sick. There's no music stands up here or anything, right? Let's just say I'm really, really sick. Here's one right here. Perfect. No, you don't have to scramble. It's good. We're cool. He's going to be messing up now. He's going to, it's going to be rough, right? So if I was thinking, you know what? I'm feeling a little faint. And I was just going to go, okay, I'm just going to throw all my weight on the music stand. It's going to collapse because that's not going to go good at all. But if I'm starting to feel a little faint and I just do this and I land right here, this is going to hold me up. Now, I'm going to have to be in good balance, right? Because I could be a little woozy, right? It's going to be good balance. Isn't it interesting that what we have a tendency to do in our world and in our lives is we trust God in a half-hearted way. And instead of trusting and leaning upon the God who made everything and the God who knows everything, we instead choose to throw all our weight upon that which will crush really easily, which is our own ability to understand everything. So here's what we do. We trust in our earthworm view of the world compared to a God's eye view of the world. Brilliant. Well, we see the inherent silliness in doing that, don't we? It's silly for us to take an earthworm view, which is what we have, and just go, oh man, my circumstances are so big, I don't know if I'm going to be able to trust God. What we need is we need some perspective. And the perspective that I found that I think would speak to us is a perspective that Job finally got. If you remember Job's story, and I won't chronicle the whole story, but it's, let's just put it this way. Job, great guy, and had lots of stuff. Then Job got his stuff and his relationships and everything. It was just like a hurricane in his life. It was horrible. His friends come around him and basically say, man, it's bad, dude. Your family's dying. Your fortune's getting ripped up. You've got like gross sores on you. Whew. Bad to be you, man. Why don't you just curse God and die? These were his friends. You ever had friends like that? Why don't you just curse God and die? And of course, they're saying to him, you must have done something. You offended God somehow. Because, man, he's bringing it on you. And with friends like that, you don't need enemies, do you? But that's what they're saying over and over again. And then finally, and Job keeps saying, you know, even though he slays me, I'm still going to praise him. But Job still kind of starts to eventually, and you got to know that life was wearing on him significantly. He starts to take an earthworm view of this whole scenario. He starts really kind of getting a little bit backwards and a little bit upset and a little bit sideways about all this stuff. And then finally, God's had enough. And I mean, you need to buckle up when you read this portion of Job. Literally, you need a seatbelt. Because God just says, all right, that's enough. Let me tell you a little something. Let me give you a little perspective. I won't read the entirety of those two chapters that he says this, but listen to how it begins in Job chapter number 38. It says, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? He's talking to Job here. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it may take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. And the wicked are denied their light and their upraised arm is broken. Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And he just keeps going, by the way, for another chapter and a half. If you want to go home and read it, feel free, but I'd wear a helmet. But do you know why? Because Job learned something that we need to learn, that the wisdom writer is trying to say to us. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, because in the big picture, here's the deal. You don't know anything. You don't know anything. You think you know stuff? You should repent. Where were you, God says to us, when I laid the foundations of the earth? You're acting as if I can't be trusted and you can because you know so much. Where were you when I did all of this? Where were you? It would be great if maybe what you take away from this, if you take nothing else away from this message, maybe just a good dose of getting in God's presence and repenting for thinking you know everything would be a great place to start. I've already begun doing that. I already begun doing that very thing. God, forgive me for acting like I know stuff that I don't know. Forgive me for acting like I can be the one who can entrust my world to me because I've got such vast understanding. Forgive me. You know. I don't. And so I'm going to trust you with my whole heart. We're half-hearted because we rely on ourselves, and we rely on ourselves because we don't know God. Did you catch it? We're half-hearted in our trust because we rely on ourselves. And we rely on ourselves because we really don't know God as we should. Because if we did, we'd trust him with everything we had. We completely and totally trust him. I want you to take a look at what he goes on to say after verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In the beginning of verse 6, he says this: in all your ways, submit to him. Now, that word submit is maybe translated in your text, acknowledge. Maybe that's what it looks like in your copy if you're reading your own Bible there. It really comes fundamentally from the word know. And this knowing is an intimate knowing. It's not an abstract knowing. It's a knowing that's often talked about when it talks about a husband and a wife knowing each other. It's an intimate knowing. But for us to be able to intimately know God, and for us to intimately know wisdom, it's going to take work. I'm amazed at the number of people that I run into who think that once they have finally crossed over that threshold of faith and they have said yes to God and yes to his son Jesus, who has been our substitute, taking away our sin on the cross and rising from the dead, giving us new life, that we've said yes to him, that we think that kind of that's the destination. That's it. There we go. When in fact, we are being called to a place of trusting him and submitting everything we are to him. And it's not just about one decision that we make in our life, but it's about a series of decisions about what we are going to choose to do with every single aspect of our life. And people have a tendency to say to me, Jerry, this Christian life thing is not work. Who told you that? It is the work of God in us and the power of Christ in us that continues to motivate us to press in to know God. And it takes work. Every relationship in your world takes work. Your marriage relationship takes work. Your friendships take work. Your employment relationships take work. Everything takes work. And it takes work. It takes energy, because that is a demonstration of our love. When we are energizing our way into pressing into knowing God, it takes work. We have to seek God. We have to want to know God. We have to press in to trust God. In fact, the wisdom writer told us in chapter 2 this very thing in the very beginning, verse number 1. He says this: my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Does it say, sit back in your easy chair and it'll come like just what? Right? It doesn't say that. It says you're going to have to press in. You're going to have to want to know, because this knowing comes with some work. This October, I will have been married for 20 years. This October, I know. Right. It seems impossible. But it is. I'm not sure what you're clapping for, but that's awesome. You're either clapping for, I can't believe he made it, the grace of God that Edie stayed with him. Or, you know, yep, you're old and you don't realize it. Or I don't know what it is, but either way, I'm grateful. So 20 years of marriage this October. We'll be married 20 years. I know my wife. I know her pretty well. If we were going to go out on a date night and I were to ask my wife if I could take her to get Mexican food, honey, I'm not sure what to do tonight. I'm to take you out, but would it be okay if I took you to Mexican? She would look at me offended. You don't know me by now. 20 years of marriage and you're having to ask me if I can go eat Mexican. My wife loves Mexican food. I don't have to ask. I mean, she'd eat it for every meal. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If my wife was on death row, her last meal would be Mexican. If it were legal to shoot salsa through an IV, my wife would do that. If you could buy clothes made out of tortillas, you get the picture. They're cracking up behind me. She likes Mexican. So why would I ever have need of asking her about that? You see, here's what the wisdom writer says. When you trust the Lord with all your heart and you don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, that means in every aspect of your life, in all your ways, you are saying, I want to know you in this way. I want to know you. What does it mean to know you, Jesus, in my personal life, in the inner part of who I am? What does it mean to really know you? Some of you don't give any attention to that. You don't spend time with God in His Word on a regular basis. You don't spend time talking to God in prayer on a regular basis. You don't spend time cutting out the distractions of your world and spending some time in silence before God with an open scripture, listening to God speak to you. Some of you don't even practice that, but you should if you want to know Him, because He wants you to know Him and He wants you to trust Him. And see, the reason that we don't trust Him is because we rely on ourselves, and we rely on ourselves, simply put, because we don't know Him very well. Because if we did know Him, we'd trust Him. To know Him is to trust Him. This is the nature of who He is. So what does it mean to know Jesus in all of the ways of our life, in every way that we go? What does that mean? What does it mean to know Jesus in our marriage relationship? I mean, that's a part of what we're going to be helping you to discover this Friday at our marriage event. What does it mean to know Jesus in our marriage relationship? What does it mean to know Jesus in our friendships? What does it mean to submit all of our ways to Jesus with our money and our possessions? What does it mean to submit everything we are in terms of who we are as parents, not making idols out of our kids, but instead helping them to know and love Jesus? What does this look like to know Jesus in all of our ways, as employers or employees, as students, in our dating life, if we're single? What does this look like to know Jesus in every single one of these ways? This is what the wisdom writer is calling us to embrace and to know. And then notice what he says. If these things are in play, notice what he says will transpire. He says that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways you submit to Him, here's what he says: He will make your paths straight. Boy, did you hear that? This is what God said. He'll make your paths straight. Now, what this isn't is it's not a promise for an easy existence. It's not a promise that everything that you do is going to be comfortable. It's not a promise that even every choice that God would intend for you to make is going to make you happy. He's less concerned with your happiness, though He is concerned with that, and more concerned with your holiness, because when you learn how to be happy in holiness, then you've learned how to be happy. That was one you should say amen to. I just made that up. Just kidding. Whatever I just said, hopefully you wrote it down, because I don't remember it now. You'll learn what it means to be happy in the midst of holiness. Because outside of that, we don't really understand what it means to be happy, because it's a self-centered definition as opposed to a God-centered definition. So what I'm saying to you is this, is that we have to understand that the road that He places us on, He'll make our paths straight, that He says, I know the destination that I want to take you. I know where I want to take you. And if you'll trust me with this, I'm going to lead you to my intended destination. You know, it was about 12 years ago that I had this Bible and was reading it. This is the Bible that I got when I was ordained to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it was given to me in September 10th, 1995, at an ordination service in Atlanta. And it's, you know, kind of nice calligraphy and stuff. You can tell it's in great shape. I have duct tape on the side. It's all torn up, you know, all over the place. Because for me, some people get an ordination Bible, you know, and then they just put that on their shelf. And I'm thinking, what a tragedy. Bibles are meant to be read, lived, experienced, right? So I wouldn't put in my ordination Bible like a trophy anywhere. And if somebody chooses to do that, that's their business. Not me, though. I was like, I'm not doing that. I'm going to use it. And so I did. And as I was using it 12 years ago, God started arresting my attention in some passages of Scripture as I was just reading along each day, you know, and he started arresting my attention. And in fact, from that time period, I have in my hand kind of typed out what some of those passages of Scripture were. And again, this was about 12 years ago, and I started just jotting some of those things down because God was arresting my attention and really speaking clearly to me through his word. And what he was saying to me, I didn't really understand at the time, but I started jotting down what these passages of Scripture were because I knew God was saying something to me. I shared it with my wife. I thought that was the wise thing to do to begin with, right? She starts reflecting on this. I share it with my senior pastor because I was the senior associate pastor of the church that I was coming from in Florida. And I just asked him for his wisdom. In fact, the copy that I have in my Bible right here is a copy that I had sent to him, I think, in fact. And it just says, "Hey, Pastor, these are some of the verses that God has been speaking to me through. I'm all ears if you have any insight or wisdom to share. Thanks, JG." So that's what I wrote right here. Because he and I talked a little bit about it, and I told him I'd love his insight and his wisdom, you know, as to what God was doing there. So a couple weeks went by. He didn't say anything. Edie kind of knew. She was saying to me, she said, "Yep, God's getting ready to take us somewhere." And I was like, "Yeah, I think that may be what God's saying, but I'm not sure." Because we loved where we were, had no reason to leave. Nobody was mad at us. I didn't need a job, you know, wasn't looking to go anywhere, none of that. So shared it with my pastor. I didn't hear from him for a couple of weeks. I mean, we saw each other, but he never brought it up. And then finally, after an appointment we had, we were standing outside a restaurant. I still remember it. And I just kind of looked at him. I said, "Hey," I said, "did you ever get a chance to look at what I sent to you? If you didn't, it's no problem. I know you've been busy." I said, "But did you ever take a look at that?" And he said, "Yeah." "Okay, you got anything else for me? Is that it?" And he was like, "I got something for you." And I was like, "Okay, cool. What is that?" And he went, "Been nice knowing you." I went, "What does that mean? Did I just get fired?" And he was like, no, you need to get fired." He said, "It's clear to me that God is getting ready to move you into a place of leadership." And I started melting inside because I knew it was true. And I knew that's what God was saying to me and to Edie, but I wanted some other confirmation, some other wisdom. Within a couple of weeks of him now being in the loop of what my wife and I were in the loop with what God was saying to me, within a couple of weeks, I never filled out a resume, I never sent anybody anything, I didn't do any of that stuff. Within a couple of weeks, there were 5 or 6 offers on my desk of of churches saying, "We want you to come be our pastor," or a denomination that was saying, "We want to get a partner group of churches together and launch you in a church plant in a particular city." That city happened to be Boston. And so everything from starting a church to a church of, you know, maybe 1,200 or so, and everything in between, Georgia, Florida, Boston, Ohio, all out of nowhere. And I'm just looking at this going, "Oh, okay, Lord, don't know what to do." And I began just working through and praying through and seeking God and basically saying to God these things: "God, I'm trusting you in every way that I know how to trust you, in every way. And I'm laying each of these before you. Just because you have shown me that I'm about to do something here doesn't mean that one of these things is what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to trust you to lead me in that." And I literally walked through each of them, and God said no to all of them. And I went, "Okay, was this a test? Did I fail it? What just happened?" Right? Said no to all of them. Until, after all of those were put to bed, a few weeks later, I get a call from Buffalo, New York. I didn't know who was calling. I didn't know anybody here. I didn't know the deal. And just began to start meeting with a guy named Al, who I loved very much, who was a lot older than me. And when he actually called our office in Florida to say he was coming through and would like to eat lunch with me, I told our assistant, "Tell him no." And the reason was because I said, "Do you know him?" And she knew who this was. They were friends of the family or something. It was weird. And I was like, "You know him?" She said, "Yeah." And I said, "Is he a pastor of a church somewhere?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, well, what does he want? And she said, I don't know. And I said, well, if he wants to hire me to come work for him, I'm not doing that. Because I've already said no to a lot of people who said, hey, come work for us. I said, I love where I'm at. And I'm waiting until God moves me to a place where he wants me to be and do what he's called me to do and all those kinds of things. So I was like initially said no. And she said, well, I think you probably want to. And I was like, stop telling me what to do. You know? I said that in my heart. I didn't say it out loud. And ended up meeting with him, and then we took about 6 months through a time of coming up here and, you know, praying. And listen, initially, I literally thought to myself, Lord, I wasn't saying, hey, God, I'll never come to Buffalo. I'll never do it. I was just saying, Lord, I don't think this is going to be the place. For a number of reasons. I'm like, they wear suits. They're all white. I was coming from a church that had 30 first-generation nationalities in it in South Florida. And when I came up here, I was like, what happened to these? Did the snow bleach everyone's skin? What's going on? I mean, when I first arrived here, I walked in and I'm like, what is happening? This is the whitest place I've ever walked in my life. I've never been to the place that's so white as this. And I didn't mean outside. I'm like, inside, you people are stark white. It's just not something I was used to. So, you know, and hey, by the way, no offense. I like white people. I like white people. You're fine. I can tolerate you. I mean, I'm around white people all the time at my house. I like them. It's just, I was used to something different. I was used to a bunch of different backgrounds and a bunch of different ethnicities and a bunch of different flavors. I was just used to that. And I came into an area that was a little different than that. Okay. But we just continued to trust God. And guess what God did? God said, this is where I want you to be. And you know why? Not so much early on because of what I could bring to Buffalo. It's because of what God was going to do in me. You see, ultimately, at the end of the day, I want you to jot this down. The wisdom path takes you to God's intended destination. And God's intended destination is this: knowing Jesus and making him known. That's God's intended destination for you. So ultimately, what I realize is that the wisdom path that God had me on in just seeking him in all my ways as best I knew how and as frail as I was doing that, and as insufficiently as I was doing that, that the wisdom path that I was on was taking me to God's intended destination, and that was to know Jesus and to make him known. You see, what we fail to realize, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes is that Jesus is not just the destination, he's also the path. You're going, wait a minute. Yeah, there's many things about that like Jesus. You know what Jesus is? Jesus is the rewarder and the reward. Jesus is the path and he's the destination. In fact, Jesus said these words. John chapter 14, verse 6, you remember it, right? Jesus said, I am the what? I'm the way. I'm the path. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the path and I'm the destination. This is what we have to keep in mind, that we realize that ultimately what wisdom is about knowing Jesus and about making Jesus known. So here's the question. Why don't we do what we're told from the wisdom writer? He says to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, know him. And then he will be the director of our paths. Why don't we do that? Well, let me take you back to the creek for just a minute. Can I do that? When I was running around out there, we would often be playing games. And it was a bunch of dudes, right, that were young and in Georgia. And we play redneck games in the woods. It's what we did. I won't tell you about some of them, but oftentimes they involved chasing one another to try and get to a particular base, right? And I would be out there playing sometimes and would see someone who was going to get to base maybe before me. And what I would do is I would bail out and I would leave the path and think that I had a good idea of taking a shortcut through the woods to get where I needed to go. And all I got was briars and thorns and sticks in the neck and busting my head on trees. That's what I got. And in fact, it took me like 10 times longer if I would have just stayed on the path. You see, what happens to us sometimes, the reason we don't do what we're told to do here is because we see opportunities come along and we decide we can take it from here. Maybe that guy or that gal finally starts paying attention to you and you're like, I can take it from here. No, you can't. You can't take it from there because God's the one who knows and he's the one who directs our paths. And he's the one that you need to know. Don't just take it from there because they start paying attention to you. Or maybe that a job comes open and it's a little bit more money, but you know it's going to cost you with your family. You know it's going to cost you with your family. But you're like, oh, yeah, but it's a job and it's what I'm supposed to do and I'm climbing the ladder and it's going to be some more money. Opportunity sometimes comes along and we just put this kind of thing out of our minds. Or another reason that we don't do what we're told here is because we're just scared. We're just scared of what we can't see. I remember playing one time and we were playing in the dark like I told you we did from time to time. And this was one of those times in the dark where none of the back porch lights were on at the creek. And I remember running along the path one time and I kind of stopped just to gather my breath. And again, it was nighttime and you could see, you know, you adjust a little bit, but you couldn't see great. And there was something up ahead of me that I couldn't make out. And it wasn't a kid, but I don't know what it was, but it was moving. That wasn't good because I started going, okay, this is not good. I am in a dark wooded area with a Sasquatch. I'm here. He's finally come, and he's coming for me. He's going to eat me. He's going to eat me. I'm waiting just for a moment where I hear that crazy yodel that he does, and I know. And the TV show's on right now, and you can check it, because they're going to find them. Finding Sasquatch. You can watch it on television. They've been on for many seasons and never found them. But nonetheless, I know they're going to. So I don't know what it is, but you know what I do? I leave the path, and I go into the dark woods. Let me just go ahead and tell you something. Mistake. I got scared. I didn't know what it was. I still, to this day, don't know what it was, and it's probably nothing. It's probably some bird or a limb or something that I made up in my mind or a breeze or whatever. I don't even know what it was, but I got myself all tangled up in stuff and all a mess because I ended up seeing something and I was scared when I knew that if I stayed on the path, it would take me to my intended destination. It would get me where I'm supposed to go. You see, we need a change of perspective, ladies and gentlemen. We need to have a different perspective when it comes to our walk with God. Sometimes it is a little nerve-wracking. Sometimes it is a little scary. But he can be trusted and he is faithful. And you need to remember just who he is. He's God. You need to have the same perspective that Elisha gave his servant one time. Listen to this story. It's fantastic. It's in 2 Kings chapter number 6. It says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. And after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word, and that's Elisha. He heard about the king of Aram and what he was going to do, and he kind of knew all this because he was a prophet. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel and said, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. In other words, God is showing Elisha what needs to happen, and he's keeping Israel safe. And the king of Aram was ticked off about it. This enraged the king of Aram, and he summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? In other words, who is the betrayer here? Somebody's telling them all this information. None of us, my lord, the king, said one of the officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. In other words, he knows what's going on. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Here's what the prophet said: "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, the reason we're scared is because we just don't have perspective. We can't see sometimes, but I'm telling you, when you are on the wisdom path, the God of angel armies is taking care of you. He's the one that is watching over you. I'm reminding you, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In every way and every portion of your life, know Him, and He will direct your path. The path is Jesus, and the destination is Jesus. This is what we are to embrace and live and obey. And it will change your world, and it will be for the good of our world that it happens. If you're here and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus, I want to say this to you. This is what life is. Life is about knowing Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. If you want to know what it means to know Him and to trust Him and to see your sin forgiven and your life set in a new path, then I encourage you, when we dismiss in just a moment, that you walk right across this atrium and you just find one of the pastors or prayer partners in there and just say, "I need to know Jesus." And let them take a moment and help you in that. It's the beginning of a journey. The beginning. It's decision one in a series of decisions in your life that are going to say, "He is what I'm looking for." So I encourage you to do that. Father, we pray that as we leave, that we would be people who would do what your word says, that we would trust you because you are faithful. We trust you as the covenant-keeping God, not with half of our heart, but with all of our heart. And we don't lean on these broken canes of our own understanding, but we trust you. We lean all our weight upon you. In all of our ways, in every way that we know how, in every facet of our life, we want to know you. Because we know that you are the director of our path, that you, Lord Jesus, are the path, you are the way, and you are the destination. Help us to be a people who know you deeply for not only our good, but for the good of the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.